Let's time travel in your imagination. And here is the, what do you call, setting the time. Okay, so let's set the time back to 2800 years ago. It's around 8th century before Christ was born. And here is a place setter. Where do we go? And we go to Israel, to the land of Palestine. Imagine the kingdom of Judah at the time, southern Israel. Back then, it was a very tiny kingdom, struggled for its survival, like a smoldering wick before the wind, sandwiched between two powerhouses, one in the north and one in the south. In the north, there was a kingdom called Assyria that stretches from the Cyprus, from the Mediterranean Sea, all the way to modern-day Iraq. And of course, the southern kingdom was Egyptian kingdom. So for years, the tiny kingdom of Judah was subject to Assyria in the north, and they would pay heavy tributes year after year. It was often harassed by neighboring kingdoms as well. So being a small kingdom, even back then, was no fun at all. Everybody harasses you. Now let's say you and I walk in that 8th century before Christ was born on the streets of Jerusalem, the capital of Judean kingdom. And you meet this guy whose name was Isaiah, the prophet. And he was active in his ministry of prophecy during this tumultuous times between 740 to 700 BC. Now his service as a prophet stretched over the reign of four kings in the Judean kingdom: King Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. Now over the years, prophet Isaiah painfully and personally witnessed the desolation of his homeland from two major invasions by neighboring kingdoms. One was Syro-Ephraimite War. Syro means modern-day Syria, and Ephraimite was the northern part of Israel. And both two kingdoms, waged war against the southern kingdom, Judah, and they paid the price. So for 3 years, they were devastated. 30 years later, the second war broke out between the powerhouse of Syria and the Judean kingdom, whose name was Hezekiah, because Hezekiah thought, I want independence from this guy. So for 4 years, they were engaged in battle and war, and of course they lost. In the end, a little bit of victory there, but overall, it was devastating. Now God describes the scene in the land as this, after these two major wars. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are stripped by foreigners, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The closest example image comes to my mind is when you think of the Berlin right after the World War II. All the ruins, or, the city of London during the Great Blitz, during the World War II. Ruins all over. And that's the geopolitical and historical setting of today's text that Cheryl read this morning. In chapter 1 of Book of Isaiah, God begins with his utmost concern for Israel, which was moral decay. Did you know, it was not part of today's reading, but God calls Israel his own nation, his own sinful nation. And he calls his people wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah. You heard it this morning. In verse 10, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Why? Why does call his people wicked? Because in verse 15, God says, because your hands are covered with blood. Which means, by the way, they were accountable for murder and violent oppression in the land. Therefore, God says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. In other words, repent. Now, in today's text, two words stand out to me in verse 17, which says, seek justice. Now, please notice here, there could be so many God's urgent message to the rulers and the people of Israel of this fragile kingdom. Yet God chose the word justice. I began to wonder, why not national security? Why not more protection from the Almighty God for this tiny kingdom? Now let's pretend that we're still in Jerusalem. Let's pretend that you are national security advisor to the king back in the 8th century in Jerusalem. You're standing in front of, you know, king and the cabinet there. The king trusts you, and all he wants is independence and lasting peace and security in the land from neighboring kingdoms. Now, as advisor, what advice would you give the king? You might want to say, Your Majesty, let's strengthen our diplomatic ties. We need to build up our military power. Let's build a mighty army with more chariots and horses. And we need more fortresses to defend our cities and so forth. You know, God's advice for the same challenge and problem they faced as a small, tiny kingdom was quite different. God says, repent and seek justice. Why justice? Because justice is the foundation of prosperity and security of any nation. Nation is built upon justice. Without justice, no nation stands. Now, before I just dig deeper, let me define what I mean by justice. Although most of us have the same, pretty much similar understanding, I'm using the Oxford Dictionary. Justice is, I quote, just behavior or treatment, the quality of being right and fair, and the administration of the law or authority in maintaining what is right and fair. Now, let me repeat what I said based upon that definition. Just a couple of minutes ago, I said, without justice, no nation stands. You know, whether we like it or not, seems like election season just started for 2016. As of my last count, how many candidates for the president in the Republican Party alone? 16? 17 now? Okay. You will see them debate, not just Republican Party, Democratic Party as well. And watch out what they say. They say all same old, you could say it. Now here's a question for all of us before you choose your candidate carefully. What is the ruler's number one job in the land? Economy stupid, they say. Or national security, or immigration, education, health. The list goes on, right? Now let me tell you, all these issues that I mentioned, economy, national security, immigration, education, and health, all important. However, in my humble opinion, none of them is the number one job of the ruler. Let me tell you, according to God's word, the ruler's number one job is administer justice and righteousness. In other words, their job is to make sure what is right and just is done, not in just human standards, but in God's sight. Because sometimes we think perfectly legal and fine and just, it would be terrible in the sight of God. Okay? Throughout the scriptures, this is what God commands. God commands the rulers to do justice and walk humbly with Him. And then God promises whatever you look for, such as economic prosperity and national security and stability, will be added onto the nation. Remember King Solomon? When he became the king, he went to God's temple and prayed to God. And God appeared to him and said, Solomon, what do you want? Ask anything you want. I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, Lord, I need discernment and wisdom to govern your people. And God was so impressed that you never asked for the wealth and the national prosperity or even the lives of your enemies. So this is what I'll do. Not only I give you the wisdom to govern my people, the rest of them, wealth and prosperity and security, I'll add on to you. Remember? Now let's check it out, what the scriptures say about God in the business of justice. We must know who our God is when it comes down to justice. First of all, Isaiah chapter 30 says, the Lord, Jehovah God, is a God of justice. Justice is the foundation of God's throne, where God sits on, right? So you don't have to worry about whether God will be fair or not. He will be fairest of all, because He rules and judges according to justice. Psalm 99 says that God loves justice. In other words, He hates injustice. And justice, therefore, is the core of God's being. God has so many attributes, right? One of them is justice. Did you know that justice is also core of our being too? You know, the scripture says that we are created in the image and likeness of God, which means that we are born with some of the attributes, not all of God's attributes in us. Such as, I'm going to give you three examples of God's attributes in us. The first one is creativity. Second one is the ability to love even our own enemies. And third attribute of God we are born with is justice. Think of your own self. When was the first time you realized that this isn't fair? Right? Whatever happened to you? How old were you? I still remember I was about 6-7 years old. First grader. I remember thinking, this isn't fair or this is fair. Nobody taught me. I didn't learn, you know, to fair or not. Not from my parents, but somehow I knew deep in my heart. So we are born with the sense of justice in us too. Now this is what God says to every ruler in the world. Question for you, ruler, do you want prosperity? And they say yes. Then God says, administer justice first. Do you want security? And they say yes, we do. And God says, make sure justice is done in your land. Do you want stability? And God says, do justice. This is what the Proverbs 29 says. The king gives stability to the land by justice. Do you want stability? I mean, each time I look at this, you know, stories of riots in, you know, cities in America, I always thinking of that, the word justice. So the ruler may ask God, how do I do justice? And God says, have fear of me, be accountable to me, walk with me and honor me. In fact, this is an excellent advice to the rulers of any nation in the world. Walk with God humbly and do justice. You know, we also must pray for our national leaders. I'm sure you do. I do every day. And with my family too, for our national leaders, so that they walk in the reverence of God. That means that healthy dose of fear of the Lord. Why? Because they cannot administer justice without the fear of the Lord. Now think of those dictators and cruel, you know, just leaders of the world in history, beginning with Stalin, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, and Kim Jong-un. What do you think all these dictators and cruel, brutal leaders have in common? Lack of fear of God. They didn't fear, and they don't fear of God. Fear of God means that if I do something wrong, God will hold me accountable. That's simple as that. But these leaders didn't have, and how much harm they had done to their people and to the world. Now let's turn our attention to ourselves. Terribly mistaken would we be if we think justice is only for our leaders and rulers. God also wants everyone, especially you and me and his own children, to do justice in our daily life. Now, if you pay attention to, if you look at in his scripture lesson printed in your bulletin, pay attention to verse 11, 13, and 15, and you will see God who's making three references in the context of justice. First one is sacrifices, that means offerings in 11, and assemblies in verse 13, that is worship services, and prayers in verse 15. Now these acts of piety, which means sacrifices and assemblies and prayers, are all important, God says. However, they are no good when his people do evil. Without justice practiced and done in our lives, these acts of piety are considered nothing. Actually, God says, it's an abomination in verse 13. In other words, justice completes your personal piety. Now listen, in my humble opinion, religion without a humble walk with God is nothing. Worship rituals without repentant hearts are futile, and prayers without justice go unanswered. If you wonder why my prayers have not been answered for a long time, one of the things you can check with yourself, have I done justice properly? Now, do you remember James, who wrote, faith without works is dead? We all know that by heart. Faith and works go hand in hand. So do personal devotion and justice. They are inseparable. And I'm going to just read one letter to you, verbatim, written by John Wesley. Who was John Wesley? He was the founder of Methodism, right, in this 18th century. He promoted throughout his life, through the Methodist movement, the abolition of slavery in the late 18th century in England, in those days, British Empire. Now, following is his letter to William Wilberforce, Member of Parliament, who spearheaded the complete abolition in the British Empire. Now, for your footnote, I'm going to give you one information, then I'll proceed. You will hear the word Athanasius. That's the name of a bishop of Alexandria in Egypt in the 4th century AD. And he was 5 times exiled because he was fighting for orthodoxy. In other words, a doctrine, the right doctrine we call orthodoxy. And you know, the first 200 or 300 years of Christianity, after its birth, there were just so many people, confusion and, you know, just the different theories and convictions and beliefs and whatnot. So it took almost like 300 years before they finally came to that this is what we believe. You know what is it called? Nicene Creed. Athanasius was the one who spearheaded this movement in the 4th century, before, you know, just the Augustine. And he also influenced the church that we adopted his opinion on how many books in the New Testament canon should be. How many books in the New Testament? 27. So we ended up, you know, following his, you know, just teaching too. Anyway, it was very important. The thing is that there was a time, the reason why he was exiled 5 times, it was because there were so many people didn't like what he was teaching. So, here we go. The letter to Wilberforce by John Wesley. February 24, 1791. Dear sir, unless the divine power has raised you up to be as Athanasius contra mundum, that's a Latin word, against the world, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that execrable villainy which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on, in the name of God and in the power of His might, till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it. Reading this morning a tract wrote by a poor African, I was particularly struck by that circumstance that a man who has a black skin, being wronged or outraged by a white man, can have no redress. It being a law in all our colonies that the oath of a black against a white goes for nothing. What villainy is this? That he who has guided you from youth up may continue to strengthen you in this and all things is the prayer of, dear sir, your affectionate servant, John Wesley. John Wesley died on 2nd of March, 1791. In other words, exactly 1 week after he wrote this letter to Wilberforce, he passed on to eternal glory. It was the last letter John Wesley wrote. Now, 42 years after this letter, in 1833, Wilberforce himself heard that, I quote, the passage of the act, that which means Slavery Abolition Act, 1833, through Parliament was assured. In other words, he knew that it was going to pass. And Wilberforce died 3 days after. You know, think of this. Wilberforce personally persevered for 40, almost 50 years on this one single issue of slavery. We tend to think that justice, you know, is a big thing that we need to achieve. No, I think it begins with you and me, with a small step. All we need is perseverance. Now, what good is it if I tell you all this, how good and how important justice is, without giving you some action points? So this is some things that you would consider doing it in this coming week. Three things for us to stop doing. Number one, let's stop doing what is wrong. If you know what is wrong, and let's stop doing it. You think, that's not justice. It is justice, folks, in God's word. Stop doing what is wrong, okay? Number two, stop oppressing the powerless. It all depends on your definition, the powerless in our society today. But if you think anyone powerless, stop oppressing it. Third, stop thinking of evil of each other. If you think any evil scheme against anyone, you're doing injustice in the sight of God. Therefore, even thinking, you must stop. Now, then, let's start with the following four things. Number one, start showing mercy and compassion to one another. You think showing compassion and mercy is justice? Yes, it is in God's sight. Number two, start learning to do what is good. When you know something good, start doing it. Okay? Number three, start encouraging the oppressed. Once again, definition of oppressed would be very, but, you know, I support one organization called the Voice of the Martyrs. That's the organization in the past 50 years supporting all the Christians going through persecution all over the world, in communist countries and, you know, Muslim countries and whatnot. And some of them are imprisoned, and many of them lose their own lives simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And this organization supports the victims as well as families. And recently I received their newsletter along with like just three postcards. They asked me, would you kindly write encouraging notes to these victims and the people who are persecuted because of their faith in Christ. That's justice, folks, encouraging the oppressed. And here is another one. Start defending the cause of the orphans. Nowadays in America, we don't hear often orphans, but I was thinking more like a foster care children. What about this one? Start pleading the case of the widows. Once again, Bible so much emphatic about helping the helpless widows. But you know what I think in our own modern term? I was thinking of single mothers or single fathers with children to raise. You know, our congregation today, starting today for a week, hosts homeless families in our area. Family Promise, that's what it is. And Beth, I would take the liberty that we are having three families, and one with, husband and wife with a 4-month-old baby, and grandmother with 4-year-old child, and the third family is one mother with a 1-year-old child. Am I correct? Okay. So these three, you know, I'm very excited and thankful for this great opportunity that we as a congregation serve these people. You know, very small scale, but it's a good start because we are defending the cause of the poor. So my prayer for all of us is that may God help us continue doing what is right and just in His sight for the people in our communities. Now, this time I encourage you to pull out your bulletin insert. It says, Prayers of Justice. I compiled this prayer based upon all the scripture references. So I really cannot take the credit. It's all God's word there. So when you look at the L, it's responsive reading. L means leader, C means congregation, and A means all. Okay? Let's read it together responsibly. Almighty God, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. You discipline us only with justice and mercy. Many seek the favor of a ruler, but it is from you, O Lord, that we get justice. Let justice be a light to all nations. Endow our leaders with justice, O God. Help them not to be partial to the guilty or deprive the innocent of justice. Help our Congress never to write oppressive laws. Make our judges aware that they are watched by a higher judge of all. You speak to us. Make sure justice is done. Help us not to deny justice to the poor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.